Does anybody have any record of where I've preached from Luke chapter 15? I didn't know that there was so much to the prodigal son. I didn't know that. But the more I study this word, and the more I have read the scripture, and the more that God deals with my heart, the more I understand there's more in there than I could ever get told. If all I could preach from is one verse in my whole lifetime, that's all I would need if God would give me a fresh anointing and speak to my heart every time that I step into the pulpit. In Luke chapter 15, verse number 25, I'm going to preach tonight on this parable of the prodigal son. Probably nobody in this house has ever heard it preached like what I'm going to preach it tonight. But this is what I felt like the Lord placed on my heart. While I am not preaching directly about the parable of the prodigal son, I am preaching about this elder son and this elder brother. I want you to read with me in verse number 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Would you ask the Lord to help us tonight in this service? Heavenly Father, thank you again for the privilege that you have given us to be here tonight. Thank you for every soul that's represented in this congregation among these pews. Thank you, Lord, for your good spirit that we felt this morning. Thank you for the touch that we have already felt tonight. Lord, we are asking for everything that you can give us tonight. We're asking for a special blessing. We're asking you to visit us around these altars in a little while. God, draw hearts with the cords of your love. God, challenge us with your word and help us to leave better than we came. Father, we'll honor you and love you and praise you and thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. 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 I want to preach tonight on just a simple little thought that, again, some time ago the Lord began to deal with my heart on. And I felt like that it would be his will tonight for me to share this little message with you. And while we have heard it so often preached about the prodigal son and his riotous living and wasting his substance there that his father had divided unto him, so often we fail to realize or to recognize some of the other things that the Lord is saying to us from out of the scriptures. While it is very important to preach about this prodigal son and remember that he had gone astray and he had to return back and do as the writer has taught us in the church at Ephesus, how that he had to return back according to the book of Revelation and he had to do again his first works over. When the angel of the Lord had came to that church, they found that they had lost their first love. And he said, repent and do thy first works over. We also find that there were other churches that was represented there, and the angels that visited those churches, and how that God commended them on their accomplishments, but yet how he reprimanded them on their flaws and the discrepancy of their lives. I am here to tell you that God does not pat sin on the back, and neither does he overlook the flaws of our life, but he addresses them and he gives us a space of time to repent. We read about the church that suffered Jezebel to teach. Amen. And the Bible said that he gave them a space of time to permit, to repent. He permitted them a space of time to repent, and they repented not. And the Lord said, I will cast you into the bed of her whoredoms, and I will destroy those that have had fellowship with her and relations with her, just like I will destroy her. Folks, God doesn't give you a lifetime to repent over sin. He doesn't give you a lifetime to make a change. You either make the change and you make the mind, make your own mind up to serve him, or you don't. Amen. God does not give a lifetime for people to make their mind up. So often I think about what the book of Genesis said. He said, my spirit will not always strive with man. There is a place that men and women can go that they get past feeling and they get beyond God helping them, because they have trodden underfoot the blood of this holy covenant and the sacrifice of the Lord. Looking at this prodigal son, the day has came when he has wasted his substance with riotous living. There is nothing left. There is nothing that remains. And the Bible said that he joins himself as a citizen to that country. And when he would have fain have filled his belly with the hogs, the husk that the swine or the hogs did eat. The Bible said that he came to himself, Brother Robert, and he said, how many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough to spare, and here I perish with hunger. He said, I will arise and go back to my father, and I will admit the wrong that I have done. Do you know, I find that in America today, in 2011, in this perfect world that we live in, Brother James, that people have a problem admitting their wrongs. Everybody's always right, and no matter what happens in your life, it's always somebody else's fault. There is nobody that has any responsibility. It's like these deadbeat parents that I see so often who have their children, yet somebody else raises their children. Oh, if you've got children that will take care of their children, then you ought to be thankful and give God the glory for it all. Oh yes, they have no responsibility. It doesn't matter, as long as dad has the feel and the thrill of getting them here and mama enjoys the stand of getting them here, then they can take their liberties and somebody else will take care of them. I talked to a lady yesterday that fosters some children, and she was telling me about the one boy, and she said, I want to thank you for helping them and being kind to them. They just love you. They just think the world of you. I said, that's my goal in life, is to reach them however I can. And she said, this boy, she said, he was never, you know, the only thing I can tell you about him, he was greatly neglected. Oh yes, he was neglected. He was never abused. He was just neglected. But said, this little fellow right here, said he saw and encountered some things he should have never had to dealt with. And his foster dad that he has right now, he said, amen, that his mother brought him to this foster parent and said, if you'll give me $2,000, said, I'll let you have these boys. You talk about selling out real cheap, like that's selling out real cheap. I don't care how many trillion you got, my children aren't for sale. But isn't it amazing at how that you don't find too many people anymore who will accept the responsibility for the actions and the deeds done in their life? It's always somebody else's fault. But you see, the story goes that he says, I will arise and I will go to my father, and I will say to my father that I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against thee, assuming his responsibilities, not neglecting the fact that he had done wrong, that it was not the fault of any other of his kindred. So the Bible said that when he came back home, he came back and his father saw him yet a great way off. I do not read about a mother, however they may have been a mother in this story. I do not read about another sister, and I know there is only one brother. For the parable said that there was a man that had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, give me the portion of goods that befalleth me. And he went on his way and in a journey into a far country. And let's move on right here. But the story goes that he decided one day that he was perishing in that far country. And he decided, I'll make my way back home to the father's house. I'm going back down there where there's food and raiment. And so it was when the father saw him coming yet a great way off, the Bible said that he had compassion on him, and he ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him, and he welcomed him back into his arms. He called for them to bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And then he called and said, let's kill the fatted calf. Amen, come and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. But I want you to notice in verse number 24. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard the music and dancing. He called to the servant and asked him, what was the sound of this music? What was the sound of this dancing? What does it mean? And that servant said, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. You would have thought that would have been enough right there for that brother to lost his composure and to shout it over the fact that he had not received a letter in the mail. There had been no telegraph, nor phone call, if you will. There had been no means of communication, but just the sound of hearing that his brother had so often he must have wondered about his whereabouts, about his welfare. He must have thought somewhere, wonder where he is, wonder if he's had anything to eat. I don't know if that's the way it was, but when he heard the sound of the music and dancing, the Bible said he was angry and he would not go in to this celebration. And when his father learned of that, he came out and he entreated him, or he pleaded with him, or he begged to him. And then he had a reply. He had an answer to say. He had something to say to his father. And then he began to make mention of all of the things that he had done. I don't know about you, but what I can grasp here is a Pharisee spirit, a spirit that is determined he has done no wrong, a spirit that has determined. I'm telling you, you've never heard it preached like this, and neither have I, but the Lord will help us together tonight. I want him to help us together. But he had the wrong spirit when the Bible said he began to recognize the things that he had done. I want you to understand, did not the Bible say that our righteousness is as filthy rags? There is no good thing. There is a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus one day, and he says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, why callest thou me good? There is none good except the Father. That's the only good one I can tell you of. Jesus was going to go to an old rugged cross and give his life as a ransom for my sin. sins and for your sins and for the sins of the world. But he didn't even want to be recognized. He said, if you want to refer to a good man, I've got a father that sits just over the hillside, that reigns on the throne supreme. He's the only one I know that can be determined as a good man. I want to tell you tonight, amen, and that's just the way it is. There is no good in me. There is no good in any other. But all credit belongs to heaven and the things that it holds. Oh, yes. I must take my time here for a minute, but move on as rapidly as I can. I want to preach tonight for just a few minutes if I can. And I certainly need the help of the Lord. I want to preach tonight on everybody came except my brother. That's what I want to preach about tonight. Everybody came except my brother. So often I leave here and I run into people on my way home or before I get home, or even some of my own relatives. When I get out of the service, I'll meet or run into them and they'll begin to ask me questions. They'll say, how was your service tonight? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? How many has that happened to you from time to time? They'll say, did you have a good service? Did you have a good crowd? Folks will say, who sang and who preached and who prayed? I mean, you know, the questions just go on and on. How many knows what I'm talking about tonight? We all hear that from time to time when we get home, especially those who were not in attendance. We try and explain what happened in the service the best we can, though we cannot remember every little detail, Brother Robert. But we try to kindly answer the questions that these people have asked us. We want to oblige them. Oh, yes. And then sometimes, you know, if you don't mention a certain person, Brother Chris, they'll ask this question. They'll say, was so-and-so there? You ever had that happen to you, Brother Robert? You ever had that happen to you, Brother Lewis? Sure you have. You ever had that happen to you, Brother James? Oh, yes. I mean, they didn't hear that name. And they will, it was so-and-so there. Amen. You know, so often I've noticed that we don't tend to pay so much attention to who is there. Amen. As we do the attention to who isn't there. Can somebody say amen tonight? So we focus sometimes on the things or the ones who isn't there. Amen. Oh, yes, that missing person. I want you to notice again. And he would not go in. Amen. So his father came out to him. That missing person tends to have more impact on the service or revival meeting than we actually realize or recognize. Amen. We may not pay much attention to who is here, but we always notice those who aren't here. Then can somebody say amen? I'm preaching tonight on everybody came except my brother. Amen. So when he heard the sound of this dancing and music, amen, that elder brother came from the field. He asked what it meant. Read it right here again for yourself. He wanted to know what it meant. Amen. They heard, they told him, they said, your brother, your family has came home. I mean, they're rejoicing, they're shouting. There were servants there. I know that. But man, they had a gathering that night and a celebration for his return. He then became wroth and he would not go in. And this is why that he wouldn't go in. He said to his father, he said, have not I served you all of these years? Amen. Yes, you probably have, son. Amen. And he said, neither. Now listen what he said. He said, I've always been here for you. He said, neither transgressed I at any time. Amen. I or thy commandment. Oh, listen on now. And listen to me, preacher. What was the brother of this prodigal actually saying, Brother James? He said, neither at any time have I ever transgressed against you or your commandment. Amen. Can y'all tell me anybody in your life who has lived their life without sin and has lived a flawless life? So here's what this brother was saying. I have never sinned against you. I'm telling you, you ain't never heard it preached like I'm preaching it. I have never ever sinned against you. Did not the Bible say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Stay with me here. At any time, I've never stepped out of line. At any time, I've never done no wrong. Oh, that's a broad statement to make. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he was trying to convince his father that there was a difference in his sins and the sins of this younger son. And then I go back to the scripture again, and I have never found where the scripture has ever defined where there is a large or whether there is a small amount of sin. But sin is ranked in the same category, whether it's one word out of line or whether it is a book full of lies. Sin is categorized in the same manner at all times. But here's a man that says, I'll tell you why I ain't coming in there and celebrating with that fella, is because I have never sinned. Do you understand that's why that the Pharisees hated Jesus so bad? Because this is why they hated him. They thought they were above sin. They thought, brother, they'd done no wrong. But when Jesus broke their disguise and called them a generation of vipers and said, ye are hypocrites. You preach in the synagogue about doing one thing while you're doing another. Hallelujah. Could I tell you there is no way to categorize sin? It is all sin. And there isn't a man alive, amen, that is more worthy than any other man. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody was at church except. Everybody was there except. How many times have you said that? How many times have we referred to that? So, that's one reason I ain't coming in. Because I hadn't sinned and he has. Oh yes. Amen. Let's read on here in the scripture. He said, and yet thou hast never gave us me a kid. Wonder if he'd ever ask. Why did you need anything to eat anyway? You've eaten at my table every meal. But you didn't ask. If you'd asked, we may have killed the fatted calf. I don't know what would have happened. Here's why I ain't coming in. Listen on here, and I want to talk to you here. Amen. Oh, yes. Amen. He said here, so in the scripture he said, again, I just want to read it to you so we can understand it. Amen. I've served you. I have not transgressed you. I have not transgressed your commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Amen. Come on here now. Oh yes. Amen. Thou hast never gave me a kid. You ever ask? Is there any reason to do that? But while this celebration was going on, Brother Robert, everybody was in attendance except his brother. So when that young man walked outside that celebration that night. He was faced by different ones that he met in the way that would question him. Who all came to your celebration? Who all was there rejoicing with you? Because a dead man came back to life. Oh, listen to me while I preach to you tonight. Amen. And that young man would hold that conversation with whoever he came back in contact with. And he would say these words. Everybody was there except my brother. Oh, listen to me here tonight. Here's where I want to preach for just a little while. Amen. How do you think that younger son felt after going into that far country, Brother James? He had already squandered his father's living. He was already beat down and dragged low because of the shame and the reproach that he had brought to his family. But to think he would come back home and everybody there would welcome him back into his rightful place. Yet there would be one man, amen, that boy that he grew up with, that one that he played in the dirt with, that one that he scuffled with, when they thought, you know, it ought to be this way or that way. But soon they worked out their differences. When they got into a scrapple with somebody else, it wasn't just one brother all on his own. There was always another brother there to come to his defense. And how in the world could, after all this time, amen, how in the world could this time, how in the world could this sin, how could it bring total separation to this home of this prodigal son? I want you to understand that though he was happy that night, and though his heart was overjoyed, he was so thankful to be welcomed back in. And I want you to understand, amen, though the attention that this man noticed and the thing that moved his heart was not all of those that were in attendance there, but it was that missing head, it was that missing piece that stood out and stood above all of those that were there. And while he was happy to be back home in the Father's house, no doubt there was that void in his life that his brother was the only one that did not approve of his coming back into the Father's house. I want you to listen to me tonight as I endeavor to preach to you on what I feel like that the Lord had laid on my heart. You would think that after this space of time, you would think that after what he had been through, you would think that after the hunger pains and the ruined life, you would think that after the tattered garments, you would think that after the brutality and being mistreated the way that he was, you would think that anybody would be glad to take that repentant sinner into their bosom, hold them in their arms, and say that we're glad to have you back home again. But the fact that still remains in this story tonight, there was another death that was in this man's family. It was not only the death of his prodigal son, but it was the death of that boy that lived right under his roof. Oh yes, here's where I'm preaching from tonight. I want you to listen to me as I endeavor to preach this message that God has laid on my heart. There is one thing that I pay attention to very closely as I preach any revival, as I travel to any camp meeting. I try to feel my way into any service. I try to feel my way into any revival. I preached a revival a few years ago for a man. They were trying to oust him from his church. I did not know what they were trying to do, but every night, even every night, the Spirit of the Lord moved, and that pastor would shout, and he would run the aisles. His wife would join him in shouting. Every night, he would not comment on the preaching. The only thing he would say is, I'm glad God sent us a praying man. It was only until the end of that revival that pastor poured his heart out and told me, as well as the church, he said, I didn't all week, I didn't know the problem. We didn't have any fellowship. We didn't go out to McDonald's after church. We didn't know what was going on. The only thing I was doing is I was praying every day for hours on end. There were times when I walked that church floor as high as 4 hours, laid on my face, amen, for other hours, trying to find the mind of God. Every night I went to that service, we lost another family. There were other people that become upset and ran off and said they'd never be back. I wasn't discouraged. I mean, it wasn't long till I got a feel for what was going on. At the end of that revival, his Sunday morning crowd had dropped down to 35 that had ran in the 90s. I want to tell you something, brother. Amen. The Holy Ghost ain't afraid to preach holiness. The Holy Ghost ain't afraid to stand in the gap to make up the hedge. That Sunday morning crowd looked very slim, but tonight that man pastors a bigger number than he has ever pastored. I didn't know the problem, but I know God knew the problem. I went in praying. We came out shouting. I want to tell you something, brother. Amen. But I find in our churches, just like that one was, I find that there are individuals who are sitting right in our sanctuaries. Their heart is evil with sin. There's a black spot on their life. Amen. They're just as dead as that prodigal. The only thing different in their disguise, Brother James, is the Pharisee garment that they pull over their head. Amen. Every ornament's in place. Amen. Every tassel's in place. Every bell's in place. But the fact of the matter is, amen, we can't love our brother whom we have seen. When we can we love God whom we have not seen? The problem is, there is as many dead in our churches as they are outside our churches. God help me here tonight. I am telling you, brother, it's time we realize, amen, there's more meaning to this life, amen, than being selfish and one-sided. Come on here. This man was dead. If he wasn't dead, amen, then I'm wrong. But Brother Robert, the Bible said a man passeth from death unto life. How does he know that he's done that? Because he fell in love with the brother. Everybody came but my brother. Everybody came but my sister. Oh yes, I've seen it creep into good churches and destroy them one by one. I'm telling you, the fact still remains. He was as dead as his brother. He hadn't passed from death unto life. If he was a living man, Brother Robert, he would have loved that boy. You tell me you've done this. You tell me you've done that. You tell me we've accomplished this in life. This is what God gave me. Y'all ain't never heard it preached like this. I know you ain't. But you see, how can we love God whom we have not seen when we can't even love our brother whom we have seen? I've seen y'all have pastor appreciations. And some of my people wouldn't even come to that pastor appreciation. I really didn't recognize who was there, but I knowed everyone who wasn't there. That doesn't matter. I'm not asking you to have any sympathy on me at all. I just thank the ones of you that have attended. Amen. I mean, it's amazing to me. When they had my pastor or something, I was right smack dab in the middle of it, Brother Robert. Because I honored that man. But the fact is, he had a heart problem. He had a problem. He told everything he had, and he didn't have nothing. He told everything he'd done, and he hadn't done nothing. But he had hatred in his heart, Brother Robert. And he had bitterness in his heart. Because he was the only one that wouldn't go in to that celebration of his dead brother. You listen to me tonight. Now I want to preach a little bit more. Now I want you to hear what I got to say. amen, strife and division are killing our churches. And I will forbid it from this night forward. I don't know a heart in this house, and it really doesn't matter to me, but you're a foolish man or woman if you think I'm going to put up with envy and strife at the Highway of Holiness Church. You're a foolish man or woman if you think I'll put up with it. Amen. I'm telling you, I've got a backbone like a saw log, and you know I do. Hallelujah. I am telling you, I will not stand by and watch it destroy our children and our young people. I pastored a church. I watched it destroy. Amen. I watched it destroy it. It took me years to build attendance in that church. And when they finally came in, Brother James, every one of them came in. And they said, "Preacher, we thought it would be as it was in years past. They would shred you to pieces in a matter of months and you'd be on your way." Amen. But we took her, brother, from zero and packed her from wall to wall. I'm telling you, I didn't do it. God did it. But what I've done, amen, there were times when I told a few of them, "Sit down and shut up. I've got the floor." Amen. I wasn't afraid to tell them, "You ain't a running this show. I am." Hallelujah. I'm telling you, they had more bitterness in their heart than the harlot down around the curve or the drunk over the hill. They had that sin in their own lives. And they were trying to run the church. There's something wrong with me, Brother Tucker. If I can't put my arm around you. I notice how some people shake hands. You can always tell who's got a problem. They avoid ones they don't want to shake hands with. You're right. I can't put my arm around you, brother.
That's right, brother.
To tell you how much I love you. You have got heart trouble. Brother Robert, men, you ain't always agreed. But there ain't never been a time in my life and I ain't told him I loved him and what I didn't mean it. I tell you why he didn't go in. Because he didn't love his brother. That's why he didn't go in. He didn't have no compassion on him, Brother Robert. It didn't matter. All he was busy doing was exalting himself of what he hadn't done and pointing out what his brother had done. You see, that is the problem in America today. Amen. The Democrats, the Republicans, it starts out, amen. I mean, it's in politics. It's in local politics, national politics. It's in our church politics. Amen. They shouldn't even be church politics. But oh, God. I'm telling you, it's everywhere. It's on every hand. Amen. It's everywhere you look. Oh, it amazes me at how people can sing and shout, yet they can't speak to their fellow man. I'm telling you, I don't know a heart in you. I'm just preaching what God gave me. And I've seen division come. I've seen envy and strife come. I've seen bitterness come. And I've seen the results of what it leaves. My dad had a 36-year-old brother. Oh, yes. I loved him with all of my heart. Amen. His name was Ronnie. Tina remembers him well. Ronnie was such a good boy. But he had a problem in his life. I remember for years and years his wife went to church. Amen. You listen to this story I'm fixing to tell you. His wife went to church. Every service she went, she would request prayer for Ronnie. Pray that Ronnie will get saved. I don't want Ronnie to die lost. And so it was. After a number of years, Ronnie got saved. I mean, God saved him. One day I was at Patrick Henry High School my senior year. That was in 1991 when I graduated. I was there at the schoolhouse and I got a phone call. I went to the office. I knew the principal there. Roy Miller was his name. Roy was a good friend of ours. Roy said, "Tracy, you need to drive on over to your uncle's house. Said he's wanting to talk to you." I said, "Which one?" And he told me, he said, "His name is Ronnie." I said, "Is something wrong, Roy?" He said, "I don't know. Scared me half to death. I just knew something was going on." And I jumped in that old pickup of mine. And I headed out down the road. Ronnie lived up here. When you turn in behind the old Methodist church there, heading up towards Sister Bertie's, he lived in a little white house on the side of the road there on the left. Amen. The Dosses live there now, I believe. Anyhow, I drove there. Got out. I was pale as a ghost. Ronnie met me at the door. He said, come on in, Trace. I said, Ronnie, what in the world's going on? He said, man, I didn't mean to scare you. He said, nothing's wrong. He said, I just need somebody to talk to. I hadn't been saved too long. But he told me these words. He said, Trace, he said, I believe my wife's fooling around on me. I said, no, man, you gotta be kidding me. He said, no. He said, it's been going on for a while and I ain't said anything. I said, Ronnie, are you sure? He said, yeah. He said, I really think so. He said, I was wondering. He said, I've got it set up. He said, I've got a different vehicle. She won't know. The vehicle will be in. He said, after she leaves this evening. He said, I wonder if you'd just drive me. He said, because if I find out what I know I'm going to find, he said, I ain't going to be able to deal with it. I said, Ronnie, I'll take you anywhere you want to go. But I said, the last thing Ben you need to do is get out here and get in trouble. He said, I promise you, Tracy, there won't be any trouble. He was about like you, Rob. Trouble didn't excite him any at all. Amen. Big old tall robust boy. But anyway, we were both Christians. We were saved. And that evening the phone rang. It was Ronnie on the other end of the line. You talk about the devil being deceptive. Some way or another that day she had found out that he and I had talked to one another. Somebody told her that I'd been there. No doubt she had a lookout. It was all a plan and a setup. He said, we're not going to go this evening, Trace. He said, she came home, said, I sat down, we'd have talked about it a little bit. And she assured me nothing was going on. I said, okay, buddy, whatever you think, whatever you want to do. I said, I'm always here for you. I said, I'll do anything I can to help you. And he said, I appreciate your time. Sorry to bother you today. Anyway, I went on my way. And it wasn't long after that, my mother was driving through the town of Saltville one night, and she happened to look over to the right, and there sat his wife in the car with another man. My mother was as gentle as they came. She had a good spirit about her. My mother wouldn't hurt a flea. But she pulled into that parking lot and she looked across that other man she was in the car with, and she called her by name and she said, does your husband know where you are? And she said, I can't believe after all the years you supposedly prayed for your husband. Amen. I want to tell you the fact of the matter was, amen, Ronnie didn't get saved on her prayers. She'd had that in her heart for some time. Amen. She said, I can't believe after all the requests and the people that prayed and fasted that you're doing everything you can to tear it down. She said, I knew it was going on. God showed me and said, the Lord promised me that before too long that he would let me cross paths with you. And I'm here tonight. And she talked to my mother like a dog. My mother turned around, brought the car back up the road, came and got my dad. And they went back down to talk to him. That night she came in at her leisure. Walked into the house. My mom and dad was sitting there. His heart was as broke. I mean, it was as broke as a mirror falling to the ground. She got her things and walked out the door. She left a little bitty boy and one in diapers. Amen. And as she stepped down off the porch, she slept running through the face. I've never forgot that scene. Amen. I'm not going to tell you that I didn't wrestle bitterness. I'm not going to tell you I didn't wrestle hatred. And she went on her way. And she moved out of the country. And the day Ronnie died, she ushered back in here and took her boys that the courts had already taken away from her. You want me to tell you why? Because she could draw off of those boys. Amen. The day her oldest one turned 18, she said, you need to hit the road, Jack. And it won't be long till the other one will be gone. When the money runs out. You talk about a hard-hearted individual. You talk about somebody hard to have respect for. Come on here. Listen to me tonight. Amen. Ronnie died at 36 years old. I'm telling you, though there were other things in his life, he loved that woman to his death. If she'd have called him on the phone and said, "I'm coming home tonight," 5 minutes before he died, he would have told her to come home. That's how much he loved her. You don't think I don't wrestle those thoughts? Ronnie died. They said he'd prayed all day long, but he was a backslider, addicted to alcohol and drugs. He couldn't even have a knee fixed. A blood clot moved and went into his lungs and killed him. He couldn't even have his knee fixed because of alcohol in his bloodstream. Amen. Do you think for 1 minute that that lady's got anything to be proud of? The sad fact about it was, she's done no different than a lot of our church members has. She's come to church. She's wore a smile. She's had a Pharisee garment. She act like she wanted to see her husband pray. He no more than prayed. Amen. She was just running out wild as a Mustang. You know why? Amen. Because somebody touched God and God gloriously saved him. She couldn't live that wild life. She couldn't live that disguise anymore. She was living in the house with a saved man. I want to tell you, I wish that we could get so saved that people have to pull off their disguise and either get in or out. Move up. Amen. Get on the altar rather than play church in our services. I stood there that night. She wasn't nowhere around when them little boys held on to their daddy, pulled his arms and smacked his face and begged him to not go. "Please don't leave us, Daddy. You're all we've ever had, Daddy." Daddy was in eternity. I deal with that scene over and over in my mind. His body was as yellow as a pumpkin. His mouth throwed wide open. I reached down and grabbed him by the leg and said, "Ronnie," I said, "I'll take your place." He couldn't hear me, Tucker. I held onto his leg and it was as hard as a board. It was as hard as a stone, Rob. It was swell, fit the best. And I said, "God, if you'll let me die in his place, just give him back his life. I'll die for him." But it wasn't to be so. Only hope I have. Them boys told me, said, "Daddy prayed all day. He didn't touch a drop today, Tracy. Daddy prayed all day." That's the only hope I've got. But I said that to say this. If that woman came back to Virginia and opened the door on that back of this church and walked down this aisle to this altar, I'd put my arm around her, Brother Tucker, and I'd fall on this altar with her. My uncle died an untimely death because of the circumstances of his life. I'm not blaming her. I'm blaming sin. I'd put my arm around her neck and I'd help her weep her way to God. And I'd be there at her celebration, Brother James, when she shouted through the old time salvation and victory. Oh yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm a preaching to you. I'm preaching my heart. Amen. She wouldn't have to leave here and say everybody came except Brother Tracy. Everybody was there to rejoice with me except Brother Tracy. Everybody came except Brother Chris. Everybody was there. That elder brother was the only one that wouldn't come. And the fact of it was, brother, he had done no more wrong. That younger boy had done no more wrong than the elder had, because he had hatred and bitterness in his heart. That Pharisee spirit said, I've done this and I've done that. That's where some of us are tonight. Amen. We've been around holding us so long. Amen. We just talk about everything we've done and what everybody else ain't doing. Amen. All we can see is somebody else's faults and not our own. Oh, God. And then when something happens in our little OP life, amen, that little pebble of a life we've got, I mean, it's just here. You know, it's just here a day and gone tomorrow. And then when something happens, we want to point our finger. You're the reason. You're the reason. You're the reason. I want to tell you, Brother James, every tear I've ever cried, every pain in my heart I've ever had, it ain't been because of you, brother. It ain't been because of you, brother. You and nobody else. I brought it on myself. Amen. I said I brought it on myself. Everybody came but my brother. Though that welcoming committee was overwhelming, the thing that got his attention the most is who wasn't there. It's who wasn't there. I'm closing here in a minute. Everybody was there except my brother. Everybody was there to tell me this, glad. We're brothers. 49 years old. 2007, my dad's brother next to him died of an incurable lung disease. Pulmonary fibrosis. I walked in that hospital room. I seen my grandpa laying there all over again. It's a big old frame of a man, about 6'3". Real strong built. Long arms, legs. I watched my daddy break down and bawl like a baby. He put his arm around Ed and he said, Ed, me and you've traveled a lot of miles together. He said, Ed, I love you with my whole heart. My dad didn't have to ask Ed to forgive him for one thing, Brother Tucker. Ed didn't have to ask my dad to forgive him of one thing. I took him a Bible. I never could talk to him. He never would hear me. He'd always make some joke. He always called me Crisco. That's what he called me. Y'all know what Crisco is, don't you? It's lard. So that's what he called me, lard. He wasn't always nice. He added a few things along to it sometimes. I didn't know how to reach him, Brother Robert. I know there's trouble coming because one night I was praying on the mountain, and Brother Earl, about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, I told Brother Earl, I said, Brother Earl, I just feel like God's dealt with my heart. I'm one of my uncles. I said, I don't know which one it is, but I know it was coming. Never had been able to reach him. I stopped by the Bible bookstore, picked him up a nice Bible. I didn't buy no cheap one. If it had broke me, I'd have bought whatever I could. I took it down there to him. I just walked in the room. He's sitting there on the bed, struggling for air. I laid that Bible down on his lap. He looked at me with them big brown eyes. He said, thank you. I sat with him about an hour, and my dad came in. I told Dad, I said, I'm going to go. Just as I started out the door, got out in the hallway, I heard him tell my dad, he said, he brought me a Bible. I stopped. He said to my dad, he said, tear the plastic off of it. He said, I want to read it. I didn't know what else to do. He sat there and read it a while, and he asked my dad, he said, would you read this Bible to me? Daddy began to read. I called down to the hospital. I was in a revival somewhere. I don't even remember where I was at. I called down to the hospital a couple days later to see how he was doing. They said he ain't doing too good. They're going to have to put him on a ventilator and hope that his lung heals enough to where they might be able to do a transplant, Brother James. They said before he took him in, said the doctors told him what he was going to have to go through. He said before they took him in, he told the doctor, he said, I'll go on that ventilator for 7 days. If it don't work, he said, take me off. He said, before I go on it, he said, could I have just a few minutes with my family? So it was. They gave him the time that he wanted. He told his family what he wanted. He said, I've got 7 days. If it don't work, take me off. And they said, okay. And he said, I've got one thing to tell all of you. He said, I've lived a reckless life. And he said, I hope you've learned some things from the life I've lived. But he said, I fixed it up with Jesus. He said, my sins are under the blood. 7 days. If I don't come off, let me go. They promised him that's what they'd do. Just before they put him on, he told his wife, he said, tell Trace, everything's fixed. They called me that morning and told me, said they're going to try to take him off the ventilator. I was there when they pulled him off. I walked in the room. I asked that doctor. She said, don't try to talk to him. She said, he is breathing on his own. And I said, well, that's good, ain't it? She said, it's real good. But she said, this is a sick man. He ain't out of the woods. Don't say nothing to him. Just if you talk to him, tell him not to talk. And she said, I'd rather you not even be back here. He needs rest. I said, ma'am, there's just a word or two I'd like to say, and I'll be on my way. I walked into that room, and I said, Ed, don't try to talk to me. I said, they done told me for you to be still. She said, I don't even want him to move. I walked in there and got him that old big hand. I said, Ed, they tell me it's all fixed up now. He shook his head. I said, Ed, are you afraid? He said, and he sort of just pointed upward. And I felt like he was just trying to tell me I fixed it up. Amen. I told him that day, Brother James, I said, I've always loved you. I'll always love you. I'll never forget you no matter what happens in life. I walked out the door and I stopped and I turned around. One thing he'd have never done. One thing he'd have never done is told you by her, especially waved at you. I turned around, and he waved at me just like it right there. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, that's the last time you'll ever see him alive. And he died in just a few hours. I want to tell you something. But you know what? I was glad to rejoice with him when he come home. Brother James, I need you, son. You, my brother. And no matter what we go through in life, I need you. Brother Robert, I need you, buddy. We're a family. And I don't care what you've done, Robert. Jesse, it don't really matter to me how wicked you've been. Brother Tucker, I need you. It just don't matter to me. I don't want to just tell you I love you. I want to show you I love you. I don't want to just tell you I'll be there when you call me. I want to be there. And when you don't call for me and I just show up, I want you to know I'm there for you and I love you. I feel like everybody in this house loves me. I really do. Amen. I really do. Some of you love me to death. If you know where I'm coming from, some of you love me to life. But I feel like you love me. Everybody came except my brother. I want to ask you something tonight. If you come to church and you felt like somebody had an ought against you and didn't love you, how would you feel? That's what I'm going to leave you with. This is what you'd do. You'd go home, and if somebody asked you who didn't show or who wasn't there, everybody came except my brother. That man, that woman, that was supposed to be my friend. Everybody came except my brother. People went to hell hating one another. People have went to hell bitter, bickering and fighting over things that didn't mean a hill of beans. A little over a week ago, God dealt with me on this message. I was going to preach it this morning and just felt like going a different way. I don't know who God spoke to tonight. But if my aunt by marriage would walk through this door, I'd walk down the aisle with her and I'd help pray her through. Did Tracy show up? He was there. Was Robert there? Yeah. What about the other Robert? What about Jesse James and Brother? Yeah, they were there. There's a bunch of people there. And on my way home, I'd be stopping to think on who didn't show up. I hope I've helped you tonight. Sally comes to the piano. I've probably preached too long. I preached an hour. It's too long. You've heard the prodigal son preached a lot of ways. You've never heard it preached like that, I don't think. Neither had I. But the Lord gave me this message. I'm not singling nobody out. Like I told you, I don't know a heart in here. But I know one thing. I'm proud of what the Lord's done here at the Highway of Holiness Church. I told Brother Yandel back there, he may not realize it. We've been blessed with wall-to-wall people. And they'll get to see it in time and people get straightened out. You just don't know what all God's done for us here at this church. People told me you'll never make it preaching old-time holy living. There's people saved here that people told me that will never get saved. They're saved. One fella told me, I'm fixing to preach homecoming for a fella. Told me, he said, you'll never shave them Thomas boys. I didn't shave nary one of them. Look up here. Said, you'll never shave them. And I didn't, did I, Rob? They got around the fire. They couldn't stand the smoke. They was born in the fire, lived in the fire, and look where we are tonight. They said, you'll never change them. I ain't done nothing but loved them, preached to them. That's all we're going to do, just preach to them the gospel. Amen. One preacher asked me a while back, he said, how'd you get that crowd to change like that? I said, it's the simplest thing you ever done, brother. I said, you used to do it. I've heard you do it. I said, preach that old-fashioned gospel. Amen. Preach the holiness of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I want everybody to stand on their feet tonight. I'm going to do things a little bit differently. Sally sings. Everybody came except my brother. Didn't pay a lot of attention to who was really there. But I know who ain't here. Boy, I was glad to see everybody welcome me back. How many times has somebody said kind words to you? And they touched your heart. And then just somebody struck a chord with one wrong word. Didn't matter, 50 people had encouraged you, Brother Tucker. What outweighed all that good? What outweighed? It was just that one word, that one negative thought. That's all it was. See, the devil won't show you all that are for you. But he'll show you, Brother James, that one or two that's against you. That's what he'll do. But I made up my mind. When I announced my call to preach, my neighbor sent me, or told another neighbor, he said, I wouldn't walk as far as from here to that fence post. They said there's about 10 feet in between them. Said I wouldn't walk 10 feet to hear him preach. I was a kid, 19 years old, when I announced my call to preach. Now, boy, ain't that something? You don't even know what God's done for me. You don't know where God's brought me from. This is what my neighbor said. He said, you may not go, but he said, I'd go hear him any night. He said, because I'm going to tell you, he used to have the foulest mouth and the dirtiest mind of any young man I was ever around. He said there wasn't nothing he wouldn't do. Amen. He said he smoked cigarettes, he chewed tobacco. There wasn't anything he wouldn't do. But he said, I seen him lay it all down. And he said, God saved him and changed him. And he said, I've got all the confidence in the world in him. I appreciated that, Brother Tucker. But for weeks and months, you know what he'd on me? Everybody came to my celebration but a man that had been going to church for 50 years. Everybody came except my brother. One negative thought, one negative statement. Everybody standing with me tonight, y'all wondering what's coming next, ain't you?